Reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Tuesday, Testimony Tuesday, April 18th, 2023. I always get excited when it's Testimony Tuesday because I get to have the opportunity to share someone's faith journey or faith story with you. And it may be just like your faith journey or something very different, but the fact that as only God can do, he brings us or woos us to himself. He enlightens our mind and heart to understand who Jesus is as Lord and Savior. And as we ask Jesus into our heart, we are equipped with the Holy Spirit to help enlighten us, to understand who Jesus is, to get healthy understanding from his word, the inspired scriptures. And so today's special guest is going to be introduced by Huey Freeman, the chairman of our radio board, in just a second. But a few weeks back, he was at our Ministry Leaders Network. And the only regret I had was not having another hour for him to share. All the pastors were encouraged and blessed and hung around, and I hope we touch on at least a little bit of what he shared about followership, because it was an intriguing concept that many pastors thought, wow, and they said, wow, or wow, God, and I got to take that home with me. I got to chew on that some more, but we prayed up you as a listener today to glean something that may encourage you on your faith journey, draw your closer to God, or maybe just equip you for this day. But I hope that through today's broadcast, we're going to learn how Ubi became a Christian, why he's passionate about discipleship and unity. And one thing I do want to say, when I ask Ubi, what would he want a non-believer or seeker listening to today's program glean? So this is for some of you maybe new to a faith journey, or maybe far from God, or you followed Jesus, accepted him into your heart, but you haven't walked with him recently. Well, Ubi hopes, and we prayed for this, that you understand that God loves you and has shown evidence of this love through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the church is God's community of imperfect people who live on the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ, and that God wants to save you and bring you into his community.
About Ubi. Ubi Ntiwo grew up in Nigeria and was introduced to the Roman Catholic tradition. Ubi returned to the United States in his late teens to attend college. In the spring of 2000, Ubi experienced rebirth through faith in Christ. Following this experience, Ubi attended Master's Commission, a Pentecostal ministry college in Evansville, Indiana. Upon graduating, he served as the assistant director of the school for 6 years and later as the director till its closure in 2013. An alumnus of Indiana Wesleyan University, Ubi is currently pursuing his postgraduate studies at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Through his experiences with various Christian traditions, God compelled him to start LOCK. That stands for Learners of Christ the King United. In the winter of 2013.
Well, Ubi, where do you want to start? I know I posed topics that could be full programs, but I want to give you the next 20 or so minutes just to maybe encourage our listeners and to help them understand your own faith journey.
Well, first I want to say thank you for having me, and hello to the listeners. You know, the scripture you read, 2 Samuel 7, 14 through 15, I love that scripture because it speaks of God's steadfast love. And I think it captures the Christian relationship and how God interacts with us. You know, God tells David of David's son to come, that when he does wrong, he will discipline him using men as his instrument of discipline. But his steadfast love will not depart from David's descendants as his love departed from Saul. That scripture for me is so comforting because it says, hey, Ubi, because God loves you, he will discipline you. And he's not disciplining you because he hates you. He's not disciplining you because he wants you to suffer. He's disciplining you because he wants you to become more like him. And no matter what you're going through, you can be guaranteed that his steadfast love will never depart from you. And when I think about that statement, it's like getting intoxicated. Like, God, I really don't get you. Despite everything I was, despite everything I am, you have promised me that through Jesus Christ, your love is steadfast. It will never depart from me. So I love that truth, that the steadfast love of God is captured in a narrative, in a story form in the Old Testament. But then we see it again expressed in the Gospels when Jesus says, all who come to me, I will by no means cast out, and none can take from my hands. You know, like God's love is steadfast. And that's just so encouraging.
Now, who laid some of that groundwork of understanding that there's a God that loves you? How did you come to know Jesus in a personal way?
So I've been a Christian for about 23 years. Jesus saved me in the spring of 2000. I grew up in a nominal Christian, in a nominal Catholic family. My parents are Catholic. At that point, in my early years as a kid, we were nominal. We didn't go to Mass or anything like that. But I remember when I started going to catechism. And for those who are not familiar with what catechism is, it's just really a form of teaching, just really basic teaching. You're presented a question and the answer, and you know, you memorize the question and the answer, and then there are lessons or discussions to flesh out, you know, those truths. And I remember going to my first Catholic catechism class, and the very first question and answer we were taught was, who made you? And the answer was, God made me. And very, you know, just short and simple. And we would memorize that and we would discuss what that meant. We'd look, you know, they'd walk us through scripture to show us what that meant. The second question was, why did God make you? And the answer was something like, God made me to love him and to be with him forever. Right. So, I mean, I'm 46 now and I learned this. I was probably under 10, you know, so it's a very effective way of learning because they taught you to memorize, but then they actually taught you what those truths were. But I remember coming home from that class, I'm thinking to myself, if God made me, who made God? Right. So I get home. In hindsight, I probably should have asked my dad the question because, you know, my dad was just this, he's just this deep intellectual thinker. But I asked my mom, right? My mom is she's very pragmatic, quite very practical. I was like, well, mom, God made me, who made God? And my mom's response was, Ubi, we just believe that. You know, you just believe that. I don't know why, I just couldn't accept that. I was like, no, it's got to make sense. I grew up in a home where we had this library, you know, so I went and I was like, I want to search, I want to know the answer to this. And I just started reading different books. Most of the books were just way above me. But the one thing I came out with was, if something doesn't make sense, it can't be true. And so for me, because this idea of, you know, God made me, but who made God, it just didn't add up. I couldn't accept it. So I grew up in Nigeria. And at that time, there was a revival going through Nigeria. So there was no shortage of the gospel. I always heard the gospel. And I was like, this is an amazing story, a God who loves me. But I couldn't give my heart over to something that didn't make sense. You know, the gospel was always presented as an appeal to my, as it was always presented as an appeal to my heart, as an emotional appeal. It was never an intellectual appeal or an intellectual challenge. So I was like, I just can't believe that. And I grew up that way, you know, arguing, questioning, until many years later, you know, I'm reading scripture. And it's a completely different story how I come to this place where I'm reading scripture. But I'm staying with some friends and I'd read everything they had in the house. And one of them had printed the book of Revelation. Go figure, right? It was printed. So I read the book of Revelation. And I'm like, wow, I've never read the Bible before. And it's really, really interesting. You know, like I'd never read it on my own before. Right. So here I am reading Revelation. I was like, wow, this thing's, it's like a fast paced novel. So I finish Revelation and I think to myself, the rest of the Bible is probably this interesting.
Yep.
So I go and start from Genesis and I just keep reading. And it's, you know, it's just really good stuff. Of course, I skip the what we would consider the boring parts, the genealogies and all of that, which are not really boring, but at least at that time it felt like it. But I'm reading, and as I'm reading, it felt like I was having this ongoing conversation with the Holy Spirit. I'd read something and I'd be like, I don't agree with that. And the next time I'd come back, I'd read something else that challenged my thinking. And this went on until I got to Isaiah 1:18. And Isaiah 1:18 says, this is what God says, come, let us reason. Hmm. Just that one line. The rest of that passage did not matter. What mattered to me was that one line. This is what God says, come, let us reason. Because what struck me was, wow, this God, this Jesus Christ that I've been hearing all about, this gospel that I've been hearing all about as a heart appeal, this God wants me to think. He's inviting me to think. So I remember I was just struck, you know, it's like the Holy Spirit just convicted me. I closed the Bible, went into the restroom in the apartment, closed the door. And I remember falling on my knees and saying, Supreme Being, I don't know who you are. And this was literally what I said. I said, Supreme Being, I don't know who you are, but I know you are. Hmm. And I said, I don't know about this Muhammad guy. I don't know about this Buddha guy. I don't even know about this Jesus guy. But I said, if what this book is saying about Jesus is true, I'm sorry for all the lies I've told and the thing, you know, the people have argued with, forgive me. And I start crying and I felt a weight actually break off me and fall off. And I heard chains. Now, you know, I know it doesn't happen this way for everyone, but this was what I experienced. I heard chains break off me and I'm crying. I'm just crying. And the next words that come out from my mouth are, Father, if you've really forgiven me, show me by taking away my cigarette addiction. At this time, I was smoking, not exaggerating at all, I was smoking 4 to 5 packs of cigarettes a day. You know, I practiced transcendental meditation, Wicca, you know, dabbled in tarot cards and all that stuff. I understood, you know, what meditation was and willpower was, but I just couldn't break an addiction to cigarettes. And I got up that day, you know, and I was like, that was strange. Why did I cry? What was all that about? Got up that day, and about maybe 3 hours later, the guys I'm staying with, they come back home, and you know, typically in the evening we'd smoke, drink, get high. So we're chilling on the balcony, and they're like, hey, Ubi, you want a cigarette? And it just struck me. I said to myself, Ubi, you've gone 3 hours without a cigarette. At that point in my life, if I was depressed, I needed a cigarette to get back to normal. If I got too excited, I needed a cigarette. Like, cigarettes were my regulator, right? And I had just gone 3 hours without needing a cigarette. And it was like my body forgot that I ever smoked. It was just a memory, like, okay, you used to smoke. I didn't try to quit. I just quit. You know, really, I shouldn't say I quit. It quit me. That's the best way to put it. And in that moment, I was like, oh, Ubi, remember what you prayed? This Jesus guy is for real. And I said, okay, I need to go back and start from Genesis all over again to really understand who this Jesus is. So that's how my journey started. And I think in a lot of ways, that's why I'm convinced of Scripture, because it's not just, the Bible says, now that you've experienced the goodness of God, desire his word as though it's pure milk. You know, so it was that experience of the truth of God's word, experiencing it, that's always been with me.
Yeah, I wrote down the word intellectual assent. So it wasn't just you now had this head knowledge, you also had the heart knowledge working together, and you saw God at work. Now, you mentioned the word, he saved you. And we as Christians know that that's when we come to terms with we're sinful, we need a Savior in Jesus Christ. We ask him into our hearts. But for the unchurched person, maybe unfamiliar with the term that you were saved, share a little more about that.
Yeah, so when Christians speak about being saved, you know, what we are saying is this was the moment where God in his goodness opened our minds and our hearts to realize that Jesus is his son, that Jesus died and resurrected so that we can come back into relationship, into proper relationship with God. So, you know, so when I say I was saved, what I mean is that it was at that moment that God in his mercy opened my eyes, opened my mind and my heart to recognize who Jesus is. Yeah.
And I wanted that maybe defined, because there might be somebody today that is at that point. There's a stirring in their heart. They don't quite even understand it, but they're thinking, really, there's a God, a sovereign entity. We know him as Father God,
right,
that loves and cares for me and sent Jesus. Now, celebrating Easter recently, you know, there's a lot of conversations at the water cooler, or people were talking about it, or they saw a recent movie. And so the awareness that Jesus is Lord and Savior might be, I won't say novel, but might be new to them.
Yes.
But you're saying that God has made it really clear through his word, through life experiences, that we all need a Savior. And when we ask Jesus into our heart to be that Savior, we recognize we're fallen, that we don't measure up, we can't earn our way into heaven. It's only through Jesus. And that point of salvation is when we say, Jesus, I need you. I'm flawed. Become my Savior. And that's when that new birth people talk about takes place.
That's part of it, right?
Yeah.
Believing that, but then repenting. And I think, you know, a lot of times when we talk about coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I think sometimes we just, you know, we stop with, oh, you've got to believe in Jesus. But that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not what the apostles taught. It's not just enough to believe, right? You start with believing in Jesus, but then you obey his command, which is repent, turn away, which just simply means make up in your mind to turn away from your way of living and live in a manner that is consistent with God's way of living. So I believe, I repent, and then God gives me his Spirit, right? God gives me his Spirit. And that's how you know you're saved. The Spirit of God comes and lives in you and testifies to your spirit that you are now a child of God.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking, that intellectual assent. Even the demons believe that Jesus is the Lord.
Yes.
That's not enough.
That's not enough.
Yeah, it's that heart change and turning from our sin and recognizing Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because, the scriptures talk about the demons. They believe it,
but exactly.
They don't accept it and follow him.
I've got to repent. I've got to be baptized. And then God does his part and gives me his Spirit. And that Spirit enables me to call God, dear Father, like you say, Father God, right?
In case you just tuned in the studio with us is Ubi. We had him on about a month ago when he was in for an Iron Sharpens Iron men's conference with one of his friends that they came in and were a part of the program. But when you were here recently with the Ministry Leaders Network, you covered a variety of topics. And we have about 5 more minutes. Can you give us a brief overview of the importance of followership? Because I think it really encouraged the pastors, challenged them to think through some things. And I love that illustration of the centurion.
Yeah. Well, followership is essential to the life of any community or institution. As a matter of fact, I would say that the Bible teaches that to the life and health of any community, followership takes priority over leadership. And, you know, one example of that is, you know, we see it with Jesus, right? We think of Jesus as the example of a great leader. There's never been a leader like him. There'll never be a leader like him. But Jesus' testimony concerning himself is the things I say, I hear the Father say. The things I do, I see the Father do. I do nothing of my own initiative. So what Jesus reveals is that his leadership is firmly founded on his faithful followership, right? But we live in a culture that despises followership and exalts leadership. So much so that we now believe that to develop leaders, we should teach leadership. When if we observe scripture, what we see is that the scripture teaches that to develop leaders, you don't teach leadership, you actually teach followership. You know, so that's just a quick summary of the talk I had with the ministry leaders.
And define followership, because when we first met and you used that word, a wall went up. I was like, I want to be a leader. I don't want to be a follower. A follower of Jesus, absolutely, 100%, you got me. But talk about that importance of what followership really means and how you have to have that balance.
Well, so I want to be a follower of Jesus, right? But I recognize that the sincerity of my following Jesus is expressed and found in how I follow the human leaders in my life. You know, I think, we think about the centurion. You know, according to Jesus' words, this was the man that had the greatest faith he had encountered in all of his earthly ministry. And the centurion reveals how he has this kind of faith, you know, the kind of faith that just impresses Jesus so much so that Jesus declares, man, I haven't seen this in all of my ministry. And the centurion says, I am a man in authority and I am a man under authority, revealing that he has a deep appreciation and is skillful in leadership. And at the same time, he has a deep appreciation and is a skillful follower. So we see that the man with the greatest faith in Jesus' earthly ministry was a man who appreciated and understood the importance of both the skills. And yet we live in a culture that exalts one and despises the other. And we see the same attitude in the church. So our chances of growing in faith are very limited because we only appreciate one aspect of, you know, of this discipline, which is, oh, I want to be a leader. I want to develop my leadership. And we don't give any thought to followership as a virtue and a skill to develop, that we need to develop.
Yeah, you were talking about it being a vice, or people look down on being a follower, but how important that balance is and how it represents this God that we don't see. And yet talk a little about the people that we do see and how that can be a measure of where we're at.
Yeah, so you know, in 1 John, the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes a very interesting statement. He says, allow me to paraphrase, he says, whoever says he loves God who he cannot see and doesn't love his brother who he can see is a liar. Hmm. And he says, the reason he's a liar is, how can you love God who you cannot see and yet hate your brother who you see? Mm-hmm. Right? He says, and that statement is not just specific to love, it's a principle. And the principle is that to appreciate and comprehend a spiritual reality, we must first appreciate that reality in its natural equivalent. Mm. Meaning, here's an example. You know, we see the incarnation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld the glory of God when God took on flesh, mm-hmm. right? So it's a principle to understand the spiritual God. He had to take on flesh so that we might see him and know him. You know, we see the same thing when, I believe it's Philip. Philip says, oh, Rabbi, show us the Father, mm-hmm. right? I think it's either Philip or Thomas, show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been with you this mm-hmm. long and you don't know me? What do you mean by show me the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So it's a principle. And so it goes like this. If I say I love following Jesus, but I don't want to follow the human leaders in my life, that's a lie. So I can measure, just as I can measure the sincerity of my love for God by how I love my neighbor, mm-hmm. the same is true for the sincerity of my following Jesus. I can measure the authenticity and intensity of my followership of Jesus by how well and how sincerely mm-hmm. I follow the human leaders in my life. Hmm. Yeah.
Amen and amen. Well, thank you, Ubi, for being available for today's edition of Mark and Friends. If you missed a portion of it or you want to listen to it again, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org, also at wluj.org under the Mark and Friends link. And we're going to be praying you up in the days ahead as God continues to use you through your ministry.
Thank you,
can find out more at lockunited.org, lockunited.org. So thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you. Have a great day and night.